I have three scriptures to read this morning before I come to the theme of the message, which will join together these three passages. One comes from Philippians, the other from Hebrews, the last from Corinthians. So first, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Then I'm going to go over to Hebrews 5, verses 11 to 15. And then to 1 Corinthians 3, 1, 2, and 3. This being the word of God, let us hear it. From the Apostle Paul writing to the Philippians, chapter 1 of his epistle, beginning at verse 3. Hear now God's word. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always, and every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. God is my record. How greatly I long after all of you. Bows, Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And then now to Hebrews chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 11 through 15. Of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's 11 through 14. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? May God bless the portions of Scripture that we have heard with spiritual ears to our hearts and minds. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Your word is truth. And it is ever faithful and very real. make it even more so to us through the preaching of it. For this we pray in no other name but your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, the first thing that comes to mind when I read these passages, especially from Corinthians and Hebrews, is sort of a defensive posture, a defensive move, which says that no one likes to be called a baby, right? After a certain age, young children don't like to be called babies anymore. They want to be considered older. They want to have the ability to, as quickly as possible, achieve the privileges of their older siblings or even their parents. Young people want to be considered young adults and have the privileges of that young adults have. Very few people, except babies themselves, of course, love to be called babies, or you're a babe or a baby. That goes doubly for what the apostle is saying to the Corinthians and what the writer in Hebrews is saying to the readers there, the Hebrew Christians, and that is that you're babes. You shouldn't be, but you still are. By now, you should be all grown up. You should be teaching others, but you still need to be taught the rudimentaries, the fundamentals. You need to go over them again. That's offensive, isn't it? Called babes? In a word, to be called immature. It's one thing to be physically immature. I mean, that's not a sin, right? It's another thing to be physically grown up, an adult, and yet act immaturely. That's folly, that's foolish. But it's the worst of all to be called spiritually immature when you're supposed to be mature. That's the worst of all. And that's what Paul is saying to the Corinthians. That's what the apostle is saying to the Hebrews, Hebrew Christians. And in the other place, in Philippians, Paul's encouraging growth, abounding in growth. I pray that you abound and grow more and more. That's my prayer for all of you. That should be a pastor's prayer for everyone in the congregation on a continuous basis, that you abound more and more in the grace and the knowledge and the wisdom and understanding of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you've heard me pray like that for you, for myself, a number of times. And I believe God is answering that prayer. I don't think you're mature enough. I don't think I'm mature enough by now. But I think we're all maturing. I hope we are. Maybe some aren't. But this should be sort of a confrontation and encouragement, you know, sort of an exhortation to all of us, right? To grow up more and more. And to not take for granted what we have been given abundantly. And you know, I'd like to think that I see in all of you that are here, and even some that aren't here. Maturity and growth spurts. But it doesn't matter what I say or see. My opinion of you, right? It's what God thinks. And you know that. But I have a pretty good perspective, I think. Because I am mature. Now, saying that, I counsel myself, let's not go too far. Because I can point out to you, the Lord is saying, all kinds of actions and thoughts and words that you have at this point you shouldn't. You shouldn't be saying those things or thinking those things or doing those things. But you are. So who am I? So let's talk about this, maturity, what it's not. Immaturity. And then we'll talk about what maturity really looks like according to the Word of God that we just heard. In three places. More places, of course, can be brought out. Like what we started this morning in Peter, in 2 Peter, right? Because you know these things and you see these things and where the world's going, and I've mentioned it to you before at New Year's Eve and now today on Super Bowl Sunday, how vain and how empty the world is with the party mentality that comes and goes in a day, at best maybe two. Things that really matter most are set before you, Sunday after Sunday, devotion after devotion, prayer time after prayer time, study time after study time. What matters most, right? Okay, so what it's not, what this maturity is not, what we ought to be careful of. And that is to equate church membership and length of time in church membership or with church membership with maturity, right? A person can be a church member for a long time and be called a babe, an immature Christian. Never really grew. Not much. I've seen elderly people that have been in the church pretty much all their life. And I wouldn't consider them mature Christians at all. They're still involved in their little petty things in life. Like the Corinthians. Envies and strifes and arguments and divisions and gossip and gabbing and, you know, all the little worries that worry people all the time. I've seen some of the most selfish people in the elderly. That's not mature. That's immature. It's a babe. It's not good. So church length of church membership doesn't necessarily mean maturity. It doesn't equate to that. Right? It's a spiritual thing we're talking about, not a physical time thing. So we want to be careful about that. Here's a second thing that's pointed up and pointed out. And that is a length of time in the faith. Well, I've been a Christian for 25 years, or I've been a Christian for 35 years.
Okay. Well, we used to say in New York, that and 50 cents will get you on the bus. Big deal. What kind of boast is that? If it hasn't been developed every day and every week and every month and year, developing your Christianity, right? Just length of time in and of itself doesn't make a person a mature Christian. It makes a person mature physically and maybe even intellectually. Maybe. But not necessarily spiritually. So length of time, I've been a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church for 40 years. I've been through seminary. 3 intensive years. I did it in 3, when it's really supposed to be done in 4. So what? If I haven't done anything with it beyond that. And a third mistake that people make concerning maturity is they do not realize, we do not regard the perversity, as it's called, the perversity of the body of this death that still remains in each and every one of us to this day. Till our dying day, until we reach glory, there is this perversity in us, this body of death. In my members is death. And as you get older, you're going to realize that, young people. It's always at work. It's always been at work. You just haven't noticed it until whatever age it is. Or until that chronic disease comes along. Or until a weakness sets into your members and you realize, I am but dust. And I'm returning to the dust. And so, this attitude or lack thereof of the body of this death, this sinfulness that is in us, we need to address. And we need to be careful that we don't just fall into a habit or routine. In other words, we make devotion or prayer or even worship, Sunday worship, a mere duty or a routine or a habit. Yeah, it should become a habit, but it's more than a habit. It's more than a routine. Remember, we can pray a prayer, and I've heard my people near and dear praying prayers that, and I've told them, God doesn't hear that. Lord, thank you for this food. Blessed in Jesus' name, amen. He doesn't hear that kind of prayer. You might as well not say it. You say prayers like that? Well, stop it. It's infantile. It's immature. In fact, even a baby probably say a better prayer than that. Lord, bless this day in Jesus' name. Come on. Really? Now, we need to be careful that we don't just make this, like I said, this devotion of ours, this study of ours even, this prayer of ours, this worship of ours, mere routine. Mere habit. Yes, make it a habit, a good habit, but more than that. Got to mean it, right? Got to be
involved. Has come from the heart. And in the example I gave of prayer, short prayer, doesn't have to be a long prayer in order to come from the heart. Like the publican who stood afar off and beat his chest saying, Lord, good, look up. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Doesn't have to be a long, elaborate prayer. Has to come from the heart, though, right? And because of this sinful nature we still have in us, the body of this death, as it's called by the apostle, it's easy. It's sort of natural, almost, for us to become complacent. It's easy for us to lose the wonder of it all. To move our lips in prayer, but not our heart. As the prophet, great prophet Isaiah says. With your lips you honor me, but your heart is far away. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, Paul teaches the Corinthians, that it's attitude that matters more than time in terms of maturity, in terms of growth. Attitude. What's your attitude like? You can fool others, you can even fool yourself, but you and I both know we can't fool God. What's your attitude? Corinthians had a pretty bad attitude, right? They were arguing, they were striving about this, that, the other things, having divisions among themselves. I'm a follower of this one, I'm a follower of that one, I'm a this, I'm a that. And they were, you know, aggravating one another. They were annoying. Their attitude was poor towards each other. And so, one of the ways we know we're mature and we're maturing is because our attitude towards one another is good. It's caring. It's careful. Might say loving. The circumstances of life come around and they throw us for a loop oftentimes. Our emotions are up and down and all around. Everyone experiences that. There's no exception. What's your attitude towards the vicissitudes of life? Towards the fluctuations? Towards the circumstances that don't go your way? What's your attitude towards God? So it's real easy to find out if I'm a mature Christian or an immature Christian. In Hebrews, we're taught that, hey, you should be a teacher by now, but you have need of milk. You need to go, we need to rehearse the basic things with you all over again. And not that over, you know, review of the basics or the fundamentals is a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. But if that's where you're at, that you really don't, you can't
You can't share the basics. You don't know what the essentials of Christianity are. You can't articulate them, even to yourself, no less to someone else. That's not a mature person. Christian. It's immature. You should be able by now to have graduated beyond the doctrine of forgiveness and the doctrine of repentance and the doctrine of the cross. Certainly hold on to those things by all means. They are vital and they always apply every single day. But you need to go beyond that as well.
The other thing about spiritual maturity that we need to note, so as not to be found babes, is that it's not automatic, right? Physical maturity is. The longer you live, the more you grow, the more mature you get physically. You're physically mature. That grow into that, and you continue to go that way. Spiritual maturity is not the same thing. And you could stagnate. You could stop. You can be a babe or close to it. You could be an immature Christian having been a Christian for many, many years. You need to grow, as the apostle says, in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on a daily basis, certainly on a weekly basis, certainly on a monthly basis, certainly on a yearly basis. But have you honestly grown within the last year? Well, I blame the pastor for that. That doesn't wash, does it? Ben, that's showing that you're a child, at best an adolescent. Blaming someone else, pointing the finger at someone else. He's the problem. He's the reason why. All right, that doesn't work. Blaming the elders. That's a sign of immaturity. Blaming others. What about enthusiasm? When I first became saved, now I remember when I was saved in the congregation, how that happened. I was really enthusiastic. I was quite moved by it. I was in tears over it. And I would explain it to people as best I could what happened to me. You know, what changed me. And of course, I thought I made it the wise decision. I saved myself by my own free will. And initially, that's what I thought. And so I would explain it to them, and then later, as I matured, I realized that that wasn't the case, and I had to re-explain to others what had happened and what I learned. It didn't take too long for me to learn that it was all of God, not of me, but, you know, it took a little time. Because I was so enthusiastic. Enthusiasm when you're first saved, right? Whether the tears flow or the smiles, or you get all excited and you start talking to everybody about it, that's called first love. That's first love. That's what scriptures call first love. But after you start studying the word and it gets in you and you start growing more and more, the enthusiasm doesn't show as much as the humility. See, that's another sign of maturity, humility.
And that doesn't, you know, humility, according to the Bible, doesn't necessarily mean that a person's soft-spoken and with his head down all the time and his hands folded and, you know, that could be a facade. But humility towards God's Word, God's commandments, God's voice in the Scriptures, God's people, God's worship, you know, humility. It's been compared, first love, and then this maturity as one grows in grace and knowledge. It's been compared to equated to a stream. A stream which makes a lot of noise and show when it's shallow, but runs quietly when it's deep. And that's what happens to a maturing Christian. Initially, he or she has a shallow understanding of things and makes a lot of noise, a lot of fanfare, and there's nothing wrong with that. But then as he grows, the waters become deeper and much quieter. And that's what it's been compared to. Now, some people who have gone to seminary, don't even have to go to seminary for this, but have studied a lot, have mastered doctrines, maybe taught classes, you have to be careful and watch for this. But they equate maturity, as we used to say in New York, maturity. In England, they say maturity. Either way, they equate maturity with mastery. Because I have studied so much, and have read so much, and have learned so much, and have been able to articulate so much, and know so much, I am better than you are. I should be looked at by you as a master. You're the pupil, I'm the master. And some people fall into that trap. I think a lot of pastors do fall into that trap, theologians, whatever, that they think that maturity means mastery over others, and it doesn't, right? Jesus says he who becomes, you know, that's what the world does. The world lords it over one another. I have authority. I have mastery. I am a professional. I know what I'm talking about. You do not. Or I know more than you do, therefore you keep quiet. Don't answer back, or whatever the attitude may be. See, that is not what maturity means. It doesn't mean mastery. So, what have we come to then? Well, we've come to this. That if I want to be, or I am a mature Christian, I am going to want, have the desire to glorify God and to praise Him as much as I possibly can. How? By obedience, through my obedience. I know I'm maturing because I'm becoming more obedient to His will and to His word and to His ways. And I've stopped with the excuses, and I stop with the blaming, and I stop with the finger pointing. And I stop with the talking negative. About others. Especially others who are not present. Oh, then I'll just see you to your face and talk spite face to face with you. Well, that's sinful too. It's another way of exerting your anger. A mature believer understands that, for example, worship is a privilege. It's an honor to be one of the few people on the planet Earth, you know, comparatively speaking, a handful of people on the planet Earth that can worship the Lord rightly. That's a privilege. That's an honor. It's not just a duty, mere duty. To be able to commune with God, to have a relationship with Him. A mature Christian understands that worship is a glorious privilege and honor, and every opportunity I'm given to do it, Lord, give it to me. Pour it on, Lord, pour it on. I don't gripe about worship. God forbid. Certainly not a mark of maturity if you do. Also, maturity says, looks like this, and I have mentioned this numerous times, that I hold nothing, not a single thing against anyone in this congregation, except my kids. No, not even them. I don't hold anything against anyone. That what I say about you to my wife or to my children, or I say to God and I say to you. And if I go home and I start talking about so and so and such and such, and I don't like this one and I don't like, what kind of baby nonsense is that? Adolescence, right? It doesn't mean you don't have negative things to say about someone, you know, but in a constructive way, that this person that is arguing with so-and-so about a doctrine that he or she doesn't understand needs to be taught. And so what I'm going to do, if I overhear, is I'm going to go up to the person and say, I've heard you say this. And this is what I did do with some people when they were in Sunday school. And I'm not going to mention any names, because that would be crude. But teaching about encouraging people to go see movies about Jesus, depicting Jesus. And I had to go to the person and say, brother or sister, do not encourage people to do that. Those movies are blasphemous in many cases. They're pretending to be God. Do you realize that an actor is pretending to be God to cure people by waving his hand or something like that, acting it out? That is putrid and willful disobedience to the commandment. And you shouldn't be doing that. Now, of course, I didn't say it that loudly. I'm saying it to you that way, but you, in love, say, hey, brother, you don't encourage people to do that. I mean, if you go, you want to see it for whatever reason, maybe you want to study it, see the strengths and the weaknesses, that's one thing. But don't encourage people to go to see movies depicting God. So there are times when you have to pull someone up and say something that is negative but constructive. But we don't tear down one another. Have nothing bad to say about anyone. You know, it's quite liberating, brothers and sisters, to not feel like when you come across somebody, you look at somebody, or they, that not feel guilty, like, gee, man, I just was talking about her the other day, and I don't even want to look her in the eye. You know, have a clear conscience. It's liberating. That's maturity. And, of course, maturity shows when God says something in His Word and corrects me, my thinking, like I just did with you. It's, you know, movies about Jesus. And you don't want to be corrected about that, right? Some of you don't. Shame on you. You don't have any good biblical reason for it. No argument for it whatsoever. But you don't want to hear it, right? I know. But you see, when God says something, and I don't have a biblical, solid biblical reason why not, and I accept it, see, that's a level of maturity. He's influencing my life in a good way. I'm going to mature. But if I reject it, or I push it away, or I argue against it without good cause, see? So, humility, in other words, hearing from God and just obeying Him. It's what I had to do in relationships with women when I was younger. You can't have a relationship with this person. Really? Why not? Well, because the Word of God says right here that, oh, if God says it, man, then that's it. It's over. Is that your attitude? How many people have that kind of attitude? Immature, right? Especially our young people. You can't date this person. You know, parent says that, or so don't get the parent, say that, get the pastor, or don't get the parent, get the elder, don't get the deacon, or get somebody that cares, saying to this young person, look, you can't go out with that man because he's not saved. He doesn't know the Lord. Mature youngster will say, you're right, I'm going to witness to him. If he repents, maybe we'll have a chance at a relationship, but there's no relationship between us now. There just can't be. God says, God makes it clear, that's it. The encouragement from the apostle in Corinthians, stop fighting, stop arguing, stop striving, stop having divisions, stop gossiping, stop backbiting, you know, all that. And the writer in Hebrews encouraging you've got to grow, you've got to understand the doctrines better, you've got to apply them, you've got to tell people about them, you've got to teach them rather than just continue to just sit there and soak it in. You've got to teach. Instruct. And the Apostle Paul through Philippians grow and abound more and more and grow in the grace and knowledge. Peter says, grow in the grace and knowledge and understanding of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The encouragement is to mature. And it's on a daily basis, on a weekly, monthly, yearly basis, every day. It doesn't come automatically, and you never stop until you reach eternity.
And so, brothers and sisters, before you go home, what's your attitude these days? What's your attitude like towards God, towards the church, towards His people, towards His word, His teachings? Check out your attitude against those four things: God, church, His people, His word. And you'll be able to assess if I'm mature or not. And the encouragement is for all of us to mature and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To God goes the glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us on our way. Fill us with thankfulness to Thee and praise. Glorying in Your majesty. Imbibing Your word on a daily basis. And forgive us, Lord. For we all fail. We all walk two or three steps forward and take at least one back. On a daily basis. But we pray, O Lord, that Thou would see us growing, moving in the direction heavenward in Christ Jesus, abounding more and more. Give us grace to do so, we pray in Your name. In the name of Jesus. Amen.